So far in our discussion of the doctrine of justification by faith, we have established, I think, the context of why it was that he was dealing with it. And that, of course, was because of those who were teaching error on the matter, troubling God's people, and especially the impact that had been felt in the province of Galatia as a result of this teaching. I was talking with Brother Ron Doss after the, I guess it was after the last Sunday morning service, and we were discussing a little bit the epistle that was written and how different in tone his letter to the Galatians was as contrasted with some of the other letters. Very little in the way of salutation and closing. Very little with regard to expressions of love, though they're contained in there. Very little variation in tone. It was obvious, if you read the epistle that he wrote to them, an example of Paul being very upset and disappointed at the Galatians. As he stated at the beginning in chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, because they had turned away so soon from the gospel of Christ to a different gospel. When you understand the consequence of that, by leaving the gospel, they had abdicated their hope for heaven. And unless repentance is forthcoming, because they had embraced again the law itself, they were brought again into bondage to that sin that they had escaped, the liberty that they had received through Christ. And it was a horrific thing that they were doing. Very consequential, very destructive to their welfare, and very disappointing personally to the Apostle Paul, who had, through his preaching, been able to bring them that liberty that is promised in Christ. And so the denunciation of the teachers and his expressions of disappointment and admonition to those who received that teaching is something that is very evident when you look at the overview, the tone of the epistle. And so this is a significant thing, and we mentioned it before. This is perhaps a preeminent issue in the first century. This is the first major digression or apostasy that we see among God's people. And it's one that logically would happen first. This is something that comes because of the fundamental misunderstanding of the Jews, and as they became Christians, they did not have a full understanding of the nature of the gospel, and this is what has allowed them to be led astray. So we established the context of why he's writing it. We indicated that in the beginning of his letter, he asserts that what they were doing in accepting this altered gospel, which is no longer good news, it was destructive. And then he spent a portion of the time, the central part of the epistle, arguing why that was a destructive doctrine. We basically kind of finished our discussion of that aspect of it when we looked at, for example, the allegory that is found in chapter 4, beginning in verse 21, going down through verse 31 of the text, where the argument is made that the law is represented in Scripture by Hagar in Mount Sinai. And that, in contrast, that faith is, and the liberty that we receive in Christ is represented by Sarah, and by the Jerusalem above, which is free, stated in verse 26 of that text. And he has been arguing, of course, that that the new covenant is preferable to the old. The new covenant is what brings mercy and compassion and God's grace to the people of God, that life and liberty is found in the new covenant rather than the old. And so, as a result of that, there is no reason to go back to the old. Now, as we get into chapter 5, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 6, and also verses 11 through 15, and then a text at the end of the 6th chapter, we find the apostle stating the consequences of belief or a holding to or an embracing of the law on the part of Christians. So here, again, he says this is a problem. He explains why it's a problem and what the truth is. Then he establishes the consequences of those problems if they indeed persist in them. And so I want you to kind of keep that that idea in mind as we look at these final three passages. There are, again, a number of things to be found in here, but that's the primary idea that he is saying, you don't want to do it, because this is what will happen if you do. So beginning in verse 1 and going through verse 6 of Galatians chapter 5, he says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again in a yoke of bondage." So there is the contrast, liberty in Christ, bondage in the law. He says, "Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love." Now, as we've already mentioned, the concept of circumcision as a token of that covenant between Abraham and his people and God is sometimes used by the Apostle Paul as representative of that adherence to or the embracing of the old law, the token of circumcision. Something that was extremely important to the Jew. And it was impactful in the first century in a number of different ways. I want to first of all make note of the meaning of that token of circumcision. You'll notice in verse 2, he says, "If you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing." Now, again, just keep in mind that what Christ affirmed about himself in John 14, "I am the way, truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except by me." That when you say, "If you become circumcised, Christ profits you nothing," it is basically the assertion that as Christ is the sole means of coming to the Father, that by making your appeal to the law, you're rejecting this this concept of salvation through Christ. And in reality, what is being affirmed in this particular text is one that is affirmed very commonly today, that while Christ is a way to the Father, he's not the only way. He's not the sole way. And I want to emphasize that because I think there is some indication of that in verse 11 as well. But there are a lot of people who are offended in the idea that the only way to get to God is through Christ. That's the way it is today. What the Jews here were doing, if not purposefully, at least by implication, by seeking to embrace the token of circumcision and the old covenant, is they were saying that this is what I'm going to approach God with, is the basis upon which I will stand before God in judgment is my holding to that old covenant. And by doing that, they are rejecting this idea that I'm going to appear before God and present myself before him on the basis of my acceptance of Christ as Savior. And so if I make my approach to God based upon the circumcision, then by doing that, it's not going to do me any good to profess faith in Christ. You can't have both. If you choose one, you're rejecting the other. And that's the idea. Now, having said that, what is the significance of circumcision? I want you to just go very quickly with me back to the 16th chapter of the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 16, the Apostle Paul is talking about his interaction with the Jews, specifically with regard to Timothy, whose mother was a Jew, but whose father was a Gentile. And so at this point in time, Timothy had not been circumcised. And so we're told in verse 1 that Paul came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was a Greek. So she was Jewish, but she was a believer in Christ. So she had become obedient to the gospel. So now here is Timothy, a young man. He was well spoken of by the brethren who at Lystra and Iconium. And Paul wanted to have him go with him. So Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him on his missionary journeys. Of course, on his journeys, he comes into contact with these Judaizing teachers. He comes into contact with Jewish Christians. Timothy was half Jewish. So what do you do? We're told in verse 3, Paul wanted to have him go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region. They all knew that his father was Greek. So it states here that he had Timothy, who was half Jewish, to be circumcised as a means of equipping him for the ministry, to make him palatable because of the Jews. Now, also, if you will, turn very quickly over to 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And I want you to notice beginning in verse 19 of that text, and going back to you about verse 22 or 23. Noticing 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19, the Apostle Paul says, "Though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. To the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I may win those who are without law." Now the contrast there is the same contrast between the Jew who had the law and the Gentile who did not. "To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now I do this for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you." I want you to understand that the Apostle Paul is not in any way indicating that the culture, the Jewish culture, the Jewish nation as a nation was illegitimate in any way. He's talking about the basis for our redemption. He's talking about it in Galatians, the 5th chapter, when he says, if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. He is arguing that if you base your standing before God, you're being in a relationship with Him, based upon physical circumcision, that what you are doing is casting aspersion upon salvation by grace. You are rejecting the concept of salvation by grace. And so Christ isn't going to do any good. So I just think that it's important to emphasize that so that people will understand the problem was not in the physical act of circumcision, which is something the Jews did, something that the Apostle Paul allowed to be done to Timothy as an aspect of your Jewish identity as a national Jew. However, having done that and being willing to do that, to become all things to all men, that he might by some means save some, he was not willing to compromise the gospel, the intent of the gospel, by saying that circumcision has anything to do with an individual's redemption or standing before God. And it becomes obvious as you go through this, because it's not only stated there in verse 2 of the text. Notice in verse 4 of Galatians chapter 5, it says, "You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace." In an attempt to be justified by the law, and again, the token of circumcision is used as a parallel to this concept of embracing the old covenant. In verse 6, he says, "In Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love." So let's make again that application, Acts 16. If circumcision or uncircumcision makes no difference, then why did Paul have Timothy circumcised? Paul's objective and his motivation for allowing Timothy to be circumcised had absolutely nothing to do with Timothy standing before God. It had nothing to do with whether or not Timothy was acceptable to God or pleasing to God. It was not the foundation or basis of his standing with God. It was rather a cultural thing, which is why when they wanted Titus to be circumcised, who was Greek, the apostle said absolutely not, because what they were seeking is for Titus being circumcised as a basis or foundation of his standing with God, his acceptance as one of God's people. And so the Apostle Paul wasn't willing to make that compromise. So the concept of circumcision is not something that is unlawful in the sense of the physical act. But equating that physical act with an individual standing before God is what the problem would be. And those who would advocate that, where you find, as we alluded to in Acts 16, the Apostle Paul, Timothy, you go down to verse 12, of chapter 5 concerning those individuals who would bind it for the as a means of securing a man's standing with God. He said, I could wish that those who trouble you, those who are contending for that, would even mutilate themselves or cut themselves off. That's a very strong and harsh statement the Apostle Paul makes there, but it serves to establish that point, that what they are doing is something that is absolutely horrific. And it is very far afield from what the Apostle Paul had contended for. And I think that gets into kind of what is stated in verse 11 concerning the claim that Paul was still preaching circumcision. And we'll talk about that in just a few moments' time. But I wanted to emphasize that fact, that we're not talking about the physical act itself, but rather the significance of that act as the Judaizing teachers ascribe that significance. And that's what the Apostle Paul was arguing against. An individual who accepted that an individual had standing with God based upon his being a national Jew, his being a Jewish proselyte, his entering into that covenant with God, that old covenant with God. If you say that, then you have fallen from grace. Christ profits you nothing. And in Christ, looking at it from the opposite extreme in verse 6, or the opposite direction, if you are in Christ, then circumcision doesn't do anything. It doesn't make any difference. It avails nothing. It accomplishes nothing. What's important if you're in Christ is faith working in love, rather than this adherence to the old law. So, there are consequences. An individual says that it's all right to be a Christian and a Jew, or more to the point, that an individual standing with God as a Christian is dependent upon him being a Jew or a Jewish proselyte. And you've got problems with that. Because if you try to bring the old law in, you're, as a result of that, rejecting the new law and the benefits and blessings of it. Okay, so that's what I wanted to emphasize there in those first six verses. And again, there is an allusion we read a little bit into verses 11 through 15 as well. But we'll talk a little bit about that in a moment. Anybody have any comments, questions about that section? A lot of this we have covered quite extensively already, but again, the Apostle Paul deals with the entirety of the book, so we wanted to cover all the passages. Let's go on then, and notice verses 11 through 15. So, here in verse 11, let's go ahead and start with verse 7 to get the context. He says, you read well who hindered you from obeying the truth. You notice the past tense nature of this. Again, it's indicative of the problems they were having with the Judaizing teachers, and specifically the fact that they had been impacted and influenced by them to the point that they were jeopardizing their standing with God. So at one point, when I was with you, when I was teaching, you were doing a good job. But now look what's happened, and they have been hindered by these Judaizing teachers. This persuasion, verse 8, does not come from him who calls you, and a little leaven leavens the whole lump. So he is explaining the danger of allowing this teaching to influence them. Then he expresses confidence. I have confidence in you in the Lord that you will have no other mind. But he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. So he's, and again, Paul does this quite often. Peter does as well. John does. As they make a distinction between the one who is doing the troubling and the individuals who are troubled. It's kind of an interesting thing because we sometimes in the church today, we kind of get it backwards. I've heard of gospel preachers who would seek to rationalize the acceptance of an individual who was doing the troubling, that is, an individual who was teaching a doctrine that might impact individual souls. And so by their teaching, and the specific instance that I have in mind in this regard is with regard to marital free marriage. So that a doctrine is being taught where an individual would be emboldened to enter into an adulterous relationship. And with regard to that, there are some who are giving rationale where they would not accept the individual who is in the relationship. Because they are committing adultery. So we will not fellowship that individual. However, based upon certain conditions or parameters, they would receive the individual who taught them that that was acceptable. Even though they wouldn't accept them, they would nevertheless receive the teacher who had influenced them in that regard. You know, as long as he doesn't preach it here, or as long as he's a sincere individual, or as long as he's not causing trouble in this congregation, then we will receive him and accept him, although they wouldn't accept the individual that he had taught, troubled. And in fact, when you look at Scripture, you look at the admonitions that the Apostle Peter gives in 2 Peter, Jude gives in his epistle, John gives, in that particular topic, it has reference to those who are denying the humanity of our Lord. And then here in this particular text, he says, you guys have been influenced. You're in danger, but I have confidence that you're going to straighten up and do right. That I would that those individuals who are confusing you and teaching you these things, I would that they would mutilate themselves. I would that they would cut themselves off. Very, very strong admonition to those who are doing the trouble. So what he's doing is, while he would like all to repent, and you know what? He was dealing with an active evil agency in and among God's people. And he was saying, we've got to get rid of these people because what these people are doing are leading you astray. And that shows the danger of teaching error and how destructive that error can be. So he expresses confidence in them, and he says, the person who's troubling you and trying to get you to go astray, he said, that individual will bear his judgment, whoever he is. Later on, he says in verse 12, I could wish that those who trouble you would cut themselves off. And so, very, very strong admonition for the individual who is responsible for the error. Confidence expressed in verse 10 to those who were being troubled by that error. Confidence that they would repent, turn back to the truth as this truth is being revealed by the apostle. Now, that gets us to verse 11. And that statement in verse 11, I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. And I must admit to the fact that when I read that passage, it's confusing to me. Where does this come in? He's the one that's teaching against circumcision. So why is he saying, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? And so I did some reading and some study on this as to what was meant by this. What explanation could we give of this particular passage? And I think that most probably what he is alluding to here is an argument that was being made by some that the Apostle Paul was being inconsistent. That he's here, he's going around saying you don't have to be a part of the law, and then in other places he's preaching circumcision. And I'm thinking that what this is most probably alluded to is what we've already made note of in Acts 16. And which is why I wanted to bring this explanation up. So if Paul says in verse 2 of chapter 5, if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. Why did he say, Timothy, be circumcised? So what's this situation? And this is an inconsistency. And it seems to me, if in the construct of verse 11, what he's doing is answering a contention that is being made about him. And this contention, as I look at it, could only be a claim of inconsistency or hypocrisy made with regard to the Apostle Paul. So, because everyone is aware of and know how strongly he opposed the Judaizing teachers, and yet here some were saying, well, Paul's preaching circumcision. And so the Apostle Paul is answering in two ways. The primary way is stated, why do I still suffer persecution? If I'm teaching that, what they're claiming or accusing me of teaching, then why am I being persecuted for what I'm preaching? The reason why the Judaizing teachers were persecuting him, and those Judaizing brethren were persecuting him, because what he was teaching opposed them. And even in what he allowed happen with regard to Timothy, he was opposing them. And that was something he made evident when he said, I allowed Timothy to be circumcised, but not for a second would I allow Titus to be circumcised, because the cross would be making an effect in that situation. So he's very clearly indicating that he has been consistent with regard to his teaching in regard to circumcision, which is why he is being persecuted for his preaching and teaching by those who are false teachers. And then in verse the latter part of this, you'll notice the second thing, then the offense of the cross has ceased. And the second point is another one that I alluded to earlier. Gentile. Why was it that the Jews were so offended by the Apostle Paul's teaching? If the Apostle Paul was teaching Christ and the law, there would be no offense. But what Christ was teaching, or what Paul was teaching, is Christ alone, Christ instead of the law. And that's where the offense came. That's why people had a problem with him. And again, we can make an application religiously today. If we, as Christians, as some do, were to go out to the world and say Christ or whatever you want, then people wouldn't have a problem with us. But because we say Christ and Christ alone, and we say that these ecumenical efforts that people are making are invalid because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. The only way to be acceptable to God is by accepting Christ as Savior. Now people are offended. Not because we accept Christ as Savior, but because we're telling others that that's the only way to be saved. The Apostle Paul is saying that the offense of the cross, the reason why people are offended, because it comes a stumbling block, is because we're saying Christ alone. And that was the difference. That was the distinction that was made between what the Apostle Paul was saying and what the Judaizing teachers were saying, which was the reason for the conflict that existed. So he's making very, very clear that what those false teachers are teaching is indeed false. Any attempt that they are making to say this is not a significant thing and by such seduction lead people astray is something they needed to be aware of and to fight against. And so he makes very clear that that distinction between what he was teaching and what the Judaizing teachers were teaching as well. Yes?
Trying to get my head around what's going on in Galatia. And I think some things you said there made some sense to me. And it's jelly. Because he wrote this to those brethren in Acts 16, the ones who saw what he did. And if I struggled, if we struggled to understand why he not only allowed Timothy to be circumcised, but he's the one who required it, then how much more did they struggle with it when they saw it? And I thought, a little bit of a struggle for me was Paul being disingenuous in what he was doing, because he did it for the sake of the Jews, not the Christians in the area, but to the Jews, because they knew his father was Greek. Not only did they know that, and it was a little bit of a supposition on my part, but if he was born and raised there, they knew he was never circumcised. They already knew that.
Right.
Because he, for one thing, he didn't go to synagogue. Right? He was raised as a Gentile, basically. Right? So certainly Paul didn't circumcise him in secret so that when he brought him to the synagogue, and that they he would allow them to think that he was a regular normal Jew who had been circumcised at the age of, what is it, 7 days?
Eight,
which he wasn't.
No, it was obviously an outward sign.
Right.
And everyone became aware of the fact that Timothy had now been circumcised.
And that's the point I'm getting at. In order to for Paul to be honest, he had to tell. When he took Timothy with him before the Jews and the brethren, he told them, I circumcised this young man. The reason I did it is a concession because of the hardness of your heart. And they may not have liked that, but they would have had to accept it a bit because he hadn't been circumcised, so now he would have been allowed into the synagogue. I don't think Gentiles were allowed, correct?
Of course, not in the temple, and I don't believe in the synagogue.
I don't think so. Right. So he would have gone into the synagogue to teach. But those brethren, because when he came from Antioch, remember what happened in chapter 15, the brethren, the Judaizing teachers from Judea had come up and said, unless you're circumcised, you can't be saved. And you've got to command them to keep the law. So he took the letter that was written there in Antioch, and that's what he was delivering to the churches in Galatia, and all the time telling them, no, but I circumcised Timothy. So how confusing was it for them? So certainly it was easy for them to twist the thing and come around and say, well, see, Paul's doing it.
And not only the Galatians in being confused by it, right, and as such it being twisted in their mind, but right, used by his enemies.
Right.
Because what's obvious when you look at all of the letters is that the Judaizing teachers, I mean, what became evident, and this is one example of it, Paul would do his work of ministry, he would leave and they'd come in after. And they would try to undermine everything that he had done. So it's just like you see today so often in politics, where a position will be taken and then efforts will be made to twist that position to mean something different or to conflate what was said to cause problems. That's exactly what you guys and teachers were doing there were called in. And so it would be something that would be troubling to the Galatians. If this is right, Paul, then why did you do this? And why are you being inconsistent? Or are you being inconsistent?
Father Kirk was standing there after four. And these you guys and teachers were having a real difficult time understanding what Paul was trying to tell them. Certainly they had not forsaken grace. They thought they understood what grace meant. We do the same thing today. We say that grace covers our sins. We live under commandments. There are commandments we have to keep, but we are imperfect in keeping those commandments, and grace helps us in that regard. They thought the same thing. They understood the same thing, but what they were thinking is you have to be circumcised, just like we would say you have to be baptized. And Paul is having to divorce them from the idea that that's not the case. That old law was a totally different circumstance than living under the new law.
Good point. Josh?
I think what's going on here, I could be way off this, but I think what's going on here is the difference between refuting directly the Judaizing teachers, those who would claim the need for circumcision, versus teaching the those who should know better, the Galatians, and in the process, indirectly refuting the circumcision part. It's what is your focus at the time? Because Paul tells us he directly has opposed the circumcision party. Okay? Right now, he's simply talking to the same as when he went and talked to the Jews in the synagogue. He wasn't there to refute the Judaizing teachers. He was there to convert Jews. He's here to reaffirm the Galatians to the truth, not to refute per se the Judaizing teachers. It's making those distinctions, but so long as those are the distinctions in your head and in your head alone, it's easy for others to mix up the signals, which is the whole discussion.
Yeah, and it's something that you have to keep straight. And they are. They're third, I don't know if you call it third person references when he refers to those, but like as an example in verse 12, I could wish that those who trouble you would cut themselves off.
Look at verse 4. He's directly addressing them as well.
Yeah.
They are included in the letter.
Well, certainly. I mean, but understand this. This is the way it always is.
Right.
You had Galatians that were, they had departed from the gospel, so what was it they were proclaiming? They had become the party to the error. In other words, they were probably getting that error themselves. That is something that we need to understand. It's because there are two aspects to this. Not only can an individual be impacted by false teaching by embracing sin. And we talked about, I made that mention with regard to marriage or remarriage. So you have a let's say, again, thinking of a specific instance, you have a woman who was questioning whether she had the right to marry. A false teacher comes in and says, yeah, go ahead and marry. So she says, because she's emboldened by his influence, she marries. And she marries into a relationship to where when she has relations with that man, she is committing adultery. She's committing a sin. But she also could very possibly go to someone else and say, you have the right to marry. This is the principle that I was taught and I'm teaching it now to you. So you can be guilty of spreading that as well as part of that. And I think that may be a very clear allusion in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. But when you do see passages such as here in chapter 5 and verse 10, where he says, I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind but he, there is that distinction between the individual who was guilty of causing them the problems and they themselves who had been led astray. So this is a matter merely of the possessiveness the Apostle Paul shows time and again with regard to the work that he has done in his ministry. Remember in his letter to the Colossians, Corinthians, when he was talking about building upon what has been laid by the chief cornerstone and the foundation of the apostles and prophets, and some build with hay, wood, and stubble, and some build with precious metals. And the Apostle Paul wanted to be one building with precious metals. He, whenever it was that he converted someone, and as a result of his preaching, someone became a child of God, he wanted them to stay that way. So if someone else came in and tried to pull them away, Apostle Paul got upset about that. And you can see that tone in a lot of his writings. But again, he's very disappointed with them because they have been led astray and because they were, as a result of that, themselves guilty of distorting the gospel. But anyway, with regard to all these things, I do want to emphasize what is said in verse 13 of Galatians 5 with regard to this concept that we've been discussing. He says, "You brethren have been called to liberty." That's in Christ. Now, this is another aspect of this that has to be kept in mind. And I think the Apostle Paul sees the consequence. In Romans, the 6th chapter, he deals with this as well. Understand that you're not in bondage to sin. You've been called to liberty. That's through grace. That's the mercy of God extended. Now the sin has been taken away. The guilt of that sin, the consequence of that sin has been taken away. Some, as a result of that, might construe Paul's teaching to indicate that they don't have to worry about sin anymore. And his answer to that in verse 13 was, "Do not use the liberty as opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another, for all the law is fulfilled in this word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another." So he was concerned about some other things in this regard, as you can almost say that this particular admonition here is the flip side of the coin, where you have some who are emphasizing the law and bringing themselves into bondage to the law, others have gone the other way and become licentious and having attitudes of libertine or libertine tendencies. And lax attitudes towards sin because of the fact that they were embracing the concept of grace. Both extremes are of course problematic. And the Apostle Paul in Romans 6 indicated, "Should I continue to sin because so the grace may abound?" That was an attitude that apparently some were expressing at that time that I think is echoed here in this particular text. Okay, I do want to get through the remainder of this so that we can go on to some other things next week. So I do want you to know just quickly in chapter 6 and verse 11 and following, actually verse 12, the paragraph begins in verse 11, "See with what letters I have written to you in my own hand." And this is simply his way of saying he didn't only write his letters. Apparently his letters were dictated and another wrote them down. We've talked a lot about the impediments of Paul, his physical challenges. It is very possible, because there are a number of allusions in Scripture to this, that the Apostle Paul had some kind of physical deficiency that would impact his ability to write. And so with a situation like that, you have an individual who was writing with his own hand. And this was his way of saying, as he ended this letter, "This is important to me. This is so important that I'm taking the time in a laborious way to write these things to you." And so he said, "As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised." Now, this final statement, notice how impactful. He's indicating that individuals, these false teachers that he's contending with, these people, what they're interested in is the flesh. And now they wouldn't claim that. They wouldn't make that appeal. But this is the point. What they're saying is, what matters is, you can stand before people and say, "I'm a Jew." How do you know that? Because I've been circumcised. Whether it be I'm a proselyte or I'm a physical Jew. What they are emphasizing is something that would allow you to make a good showing in the flesh. Okay, so how are you going to prove it? "I've been circumcised. I'm a Jew." All right, well, he says concerning that, those are the ones that are compelling to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cause of Christ. "For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. It's all about making proselytes. And you'll remember the apostle, or excuse me, not the apostle, the Lord himself talked about that. Make them tenfold sons of perdition with regard to those who they proselytize. But in verse 14, here is the contrast. For they're making their boast in the flesh and saying, look, we have a Jew now. The apostle Paul says, the only thing I'm going to boast in is the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. God forbid that I boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. When I, the Apostle Paul, come to you, I'm not going to make my boast in any fleshly relationship, any nationalism, anything that is indicative of the secular, the national, the flesh. The only thing I'm interested in is boasting in Christ and Him crucified. Because I understand, verse 15, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. Now this is where it becomes very obvious that what the Apostle Paul was accomplishing with regard to Timothy's circumcision had nothing to do with his redemption. In Galatians, the third chapter, we've already made a note of this. I think Josh, in his invitation last Sunday evening, he made note of this in verse 27. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. We're all one in Christ Jesus. It doesn't make any difference with regard to your standing with Christ, whether you are circumcised or not. So understand this. Anyone who would compel you to be circumcised, anyone who is teaching the necessity of circumcision, but all they're doing is glorying in the flesh, they're wanting to boast and say, I made a Jew. He said that has absolutely nothing to do with what it is to be in Christ and be a Christian. Because justification is by faith through Him. And circumcision makes no difference. So, it's a very, very strong statement. Again, one perhaps to alleviate confusion that they might have, as indicated in Galatians 5:11, but also to refute a problem that existed, despite the fact that the answer had been made in Acts 15. There were still individuals who were teaching error and was compelled to continue to deal with that. And the extent of their influence is seen in the fact that the Galatians have been taken away by their teaching. So this is the central theme of the book, the most important doctrine to have awareness of. And again, looking from 2020 hindsight, we might think to ourselves, what's the big deal? We know this. We understand this. This was, again, a fundamental problem in the first century because of the problems of the Jews understanding the nature of the kingdom and the nature of the gospel. But there are, I think, impactful things with regard to this misunderstanding that can help us maintain our fidelity to the truth and have a full and proper understanding of what God's word teaches today as well. But there are a lot of false doctrines that are out there today that are very similar in their approach to that that was made by the Judaizing teachers here. Okay, so that gets us through the highlighted justification by faith apart from works of the law, which is the fifth bullet. But we also had already discussed the sixth and seventh bullets. So what I want to do starting next week, the final three doctrinal considerations, which, again, the entire book is interrelated. So we're going to be talking about the purpose of the old law, found in Galatians 3:19 through 25, the interaction of faith in baptism, Galatians 3:26 and 27. And then the last section is something that is a bit different. It's an interpolation. It's a parenthetical section of Scripture in verses 16 through 26 of Galatians chapter 5, which is the walk of the Spirit as contrasted with the walk of flesh and the warfare between them. So we'll discuss those three things in future lessons. And that will pretty much get us through the doctrinal aspect, and we'll have the practical considerations to go. Okay? All right, appreciate very much everyone's kind attention today. We'll pick up with the purpose of the old law, Galatians 3:19 through 25, in our discussion next week.